So thankful to be together this morning to experience the love of God and to understand more about that for our lives. I hope this morning that as you've assembled with us to worship our God, that you are in His love, that you know what it means for Him to have given His Son to die for you so that you might go to heaven. We're thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us especially, we're really glad that you're here and can join with us in this worship. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In our lesson this morning, we'll be thinking about the Apostle Peter. Peter is one of my favorite Bible characters, as he is, I'm sure, for many of you. He is a very human character. He recognized his own sinful humanity. When Jesus performed a miracle, allowing him to catch a great multitude of fishes, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 18, or verse 8 rather, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I wonder how many of us, as we think about the holiness and perfectness of Jesus Christ, have thought the same thing as we realize our own unworthiness and sinfulness and our own human frailties. Peter was very keenly aware of that aspect of his character. There were some aspects of his character which I think he was not so aware of, and the flaws that he had that he was not as clear about. He was impetuous. He was sometimes proud and sometimes flawed in other ways as well. And that all comes out in the story of the Gospels. And yet the Lord chose him and used him and brought him to a place of faith in him where Peter became the great apostle that we know him to be and the great tool that he was in the Lord's hands. The thing about Peter, though, is because he is so human, we see his mistakes. We understand them. We understand his mistakes. And we know, don't we, that we could make similar mistakes. And that many times we have. And so we can relate to Peter. For all of his imperfections, the Lord rescued Peter from himself. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people miraculously. What a tremendous miracle by the Sea of Galilee. In verse 22, He made His disciples get in the boat and go to the other side. And He sent the multitudes away. And in verse 23 of Matthew 14, when He sent the multitudes away, He went up to a mountain to pray. When evening had come, He was alone there. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Jesus lifted Peter out of the angry waves as we sing. Jesus rescued Peter from his doubt, from his insecurity, and from his fear. And the proposal of the lesson this morning is that just as Peter needed rescuing, so do we. And that just as Peter was rescued, so may we be. That just as Jesus lifted Peter, He can lift me and you as well. There are things about Peter that we need to think about in this text. He lifted us and He lifted Peter, first of all, from fear and doubt. Peter's fear and doubt are evident. And I think if we were in the boat with the disciples, we would also have had some fear. We see somebody come walking on the water toward us. It is, Matthew explains, the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now, I'm up a lot between 3 and 6 in the morning, and I can just tell you that it's a pretty eerie time of night. Here you are past the middle of the night. Virtually everybody's asleep. There shouldn't be much going on. They're on a stormy sea, and they see somebody walking on the water. It's just a creepy sort of feeling, I'm sure, that all of the disciples had in the middle of this experience. We understand why they would be fearful. And the saying was, they said, "It is a ghost." That's probably what a lot of us would have thought as well. It's a ghost, or it's an alien, or I'm seeing something, or I must be dreaming, or something. But they were afraid. Very human, very natural. We understand that. Jesus tries to calm them. "It's I. Don't be afraid. It's me." And Peter says, "Well, if it is you." But Peter was already afraid. And Peter was already expressing doubt, wasn't he? If it is you, command me to come on the water. It should be noted that while Peter's fear and doubt are evident, there are some things Peter was probably not afraid of. He probably wasn't afraid of the water itself. Peter was a pretty good swimmer. You have account in John chapter 21 and verse 7 of him swimming about 100 yards from a boat to the shore where Jesus was on that occasion, just jumping into the sea with his coat on and swimming that distance. But here, it was a little bit different. They were in the middle of the sea. The sea was very boisterous. There was wind. The waves were high. And so it would not be a very easy thing to manage this sea. And Peter certainly wouldn't want to have to go down into that water in the middle of this storm. But Peter's fear may actually have been rooted in his doubt about who Jesus was. "Lord, if it is you." You see, when we become convicted about who Jesus really is, if we understand that He is the Son of God and how powerful He is, then our fears and doubts begin to be relieved. When Jesus took Peter and lifted him up with His hand, Peter knew who Jesus was at that moment. Sometimes, friends, as it said, the Lord calms the storm, but sometimes He lets the storm rage and calms His child. Many times in your life, you will find that the Lord lets the storm rage and just ask you to trust Him, ask you to let Him grab hold of you and see you through the storm of life. Peter eventually would develop a true conviction about who Jesus was, and his faith in Christ would ultimately be brought to a zenith, as we see after the resurrection of Christ, and especially after being empowered on the day of Pentecost, being imprisoned. All of that Peter willingly went through because he believed in Jesus, and the storms of life didn't matter anymore because he knew that Jesus had him. Jesus had him through all of it. Last year, I was sort of privileged to be called in, actually more than one time last year, onto the place where somebody, a saint, was dying on their deathbed, and talk with them and visit and pray. And I'll remember going into the hospital over in Florence, and a dear sister in Christ was past being saved by medical help, and realized that her time was very, very short. And I was privileged to say to her, "God has you. He's got hold of you right now. Jesus has you." We need to realize in our lives, no matter how bad the storm, that if we have faith, Jesus has us. He's got hold of us. And that should be quite enough. In Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 13, God makes this promise. "I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." If I believe that the Lord is the Lord, and that He is with me, I'm suddenly freed from my fears. Fears of want, fears of material loss, fears of sickness, separation, and even death. The writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Jesus lifted Peter from fear and doubt. He lifted Peter from presumption. The Bible talks about the sin of being presumptuous. The word presumption is not a word that we use very much today, as you can see by my inability to even say it very well. But we don't use that word a lot today. What does it mean? I think a basic, simple definition of presumption is pride coupled with assumption. When we're proud and we assume some things. That's basically what presumption is. Presumption involves thinking that we know more about what's going on than anybody else does, and certainly even than God does, and that we act on that sort of prideful knowledge. Sort of reminds me of a story that I heard about a fellow in New York City. There was a pretzel stand right outside his office building. His lady was there selling pretzels for a quarter apiece. And she looked kind of down and out, and so he took to every day at lunch when he came out of his office building to go to lunch, he would just drop a quarter on her stand, not take a pretzel. So this went on for several weeks. He'd just go by there and drop a quarter on her stand, not take a pretzel. Finally, one day she stopped him and she said, sir, I need to talk to you for a minute. And he said, yes, ma'am. He says, what do you want? And she says, well, I got a question for you. He says, I know. You want to ask me why it is I've been leaving this quarter on your stand all this time? She says, no. I just want you to know the price has gone up. They're 50 cents now. See, he presumed to know what he thought was going on there. And in fact, he didn't. Well, a lot of times we think we know what's going on, what the deal is, and we really don't. Our pride tells us that we do. We need to humble ourselves before God. Presumption is really a sin of pride. Peter was presumptuous. Let me show that to you in this text. What kind of assumptions and presumption and pride does Peter show when he says to Jesus, "If it is you, command that I should walk to you on the water"? First of all, if it is you, and secondly, command. You ever thought about trying to tell God to command something? What sort of thing has to be going on in your head when you tell God, "This is what I want you to command"? You see, presumption? But you know what? That goes on in our lives, doesn't it? God, this is the way I want you to make it be. This is what I want your word to say. This is what I want you to command. Presumption. We need to be lifted out of our presumptuousness. You remember later on, Peter doesn't learn his lesson. Peter tries to correct Jesus. When Jesus speaks to the disciples about His impending death in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 22, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes Him and says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter thinks he knows more than God about God's plan. Peter was lifted out of that presumption by a strong rebuke from the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. You're not minding the things of God. Oh, may God lift us out of presumption. That's what the psalmist is really praying about in Psalm 19, verse 13, isn't it? When he said, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." So many great transgressions are committed because people are presumptuous. We need to pray that prayer. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let me think more about my knowledge than I ought to. Don't let me assume that I know your will when I don't, dear Lord. In all your ways acknowledge Him, Proverbs 3 and verse 6, and He will direct your steps. Peter is lifted from presumption. He's lifted the connected thing from pride. Peter was obviously prideful and overconfident. And that's a problem, I'll just tell you, that's not easily corrected. It wasn't easily corrected in Peter. The Lord worked with him a long time, I think, to lift him from his pride. The Lord is working with all of us probably this morning, because it's a common human problem, pride is. We can't even begin to talk about it without it rearing its head in our hearts. I have literally preached sermons on pride, literally had this happen. Preach sermons on the sin of pride and had people meet me at the back door and say, well, that's one problem I don't have. They're proud of it too, you know. It's just such a sneaky thing. And it's so hard to get out of our hearts. Peter received a great lesson about pride the night Jesus was betrayed. You remember in John chapter 13, Jesus girds himself with a towel and gets a basin of water and goes around and washes the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter and Peter says, no, Lord, not me. I know I'm paraphrasing that, but Jesus says, well, if you won't let me wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. And Peter says, well, then wash my feet and everything else, you know. And again, this presumption. And Jesus says, well, the feet are enough. And Jesus is teaching about humility and about service. And here's this great lesson, that the Master of all, the Lord Himself, lowering Himself to wash the feet of His disciples. And Peter still doesn't get the lesson. Later on that very night, Jesus says, one of you will deny me and betray me. Or one of you will betray me. And Peter says, no, it's not me. I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you. And Jesus says to him, tonight, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. That pride, that was sure hard to get out of Peter, wasn't it? Matthew 26, Peter confidently says in verse 33, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Not me, Lord. Later he says, even if I have to die with you. Luke's account of it, Luke chapter 22 and verse 33. He said to Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He was thoroughly overconfident in himself. There's a story that's told, it's actually in one of his biographies, about Muhammad Ali, the great heavyweight prize fighter who was also known for his great lip and pride. In fact, one of his nicknames was the Louisville Lip. After his boxing career was over, of course, he was still a very famous individual. He got on an airplane, and as the plane was traveling, ran into some turbulence, and the pilot comes over, you know, the speaker system and says, we're encountering some turbulence, everybody needs to fasten their seat belts. And so, of course, everybody complies with that, except for Muhammad Ali. And so the stewardess comes by and says to him, you need to fasten your seat belt. You know, the light is on, the pilot's made the announcement, you need to fasten your seat belt. And the report is that Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seat belt. And the stewardess replied back, Superman don't need no airplane either. We just think we're just all that good. And we have that same attitude. Peter says, I'm not going to deny you. They'd kill me. They'll throw me in prison, whatever. I'm just that good. Well, even Superman has kryptonite, doesn't he? Peter had to fall so he could be lifted up. In Luke 22 and verse 61, you have Jesus being tried before the high priest. Peter is in the courtyard. He's in a position where Jesus could actually see him. And just after he denies the Lord for the third time, it says in Luke 22 and verse 61 that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I can only imagine what that glance at Peter would have looked like in the Lord's eyes at that moment, and how it must have crushed Peter all the way to his very soul, all the way to his core, to have the Lord look at him, realizing it's just like the Lord said, I did deny him three times, and here I am standing guilty as any man has ever been, as ashamed and foolish as any man has ever been, standing right in the presence of the Lord. He knew me all along. Must have been Peter's thought. And it says in Mark's account of that same event, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 72, that Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said to him. And when he thought about it, Mark's text says, when he thought about it, he went out and wept. So many times we in our pride, we're lifted up, we think we're capable of much more than we are. We may say that to ourselves, we may even say it to others. And then we fail, we fall flat on our face, spiritually speaking, trying to overcome temptation, dealing with matters in our lives. And we pick ourselves up and we pretend like nothing happened. Nobody saw that, did they? Isn't that what we do? Peter thought about it. And he went out and wept. When we fail spiritually, when we fall spiritually, it is very important that we think about it. Don't pretend it didn't happen. But contemplate what it is that you've done. We must fall from our lofty position of pride before Jesus can lift us up. Had Peter never sunk into the sea, Jesus could never have lifted him up. Peter needed to realize just how much he needed the power of Jesus. In Matthew 23 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." It's only by going low, it's only by lowering ourselves, that we can ever reach the heights we desire to be at with Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, notice 1 Peter, written by Peter, much later on, when his faith was much more fully developed, and he was actually much stronger than he had been earlier in his life, but he was also much more humble. Listen to Peter's words, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." There are a lot of references in 1 Peter that cause me to wonder if he doesn't use certain words by inspiration of the Spirit that call to mind some experiences that he had with Jesus when Jesus was with him on earth. But the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of God, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Maybe even that hand that reached down and caught Peter as he was sinking in the sea. That hand of God, perhaps Peter had in mind. That point of humiliation in his life as he is out here drowning in the water, crying out for help. The disciples looking on, oh yeah, Peter thought he could do that, and look at him now. The mighty hand of God lifting him out of those angry waves. You have to humble yourself to be exalted. Peter was lifted from sin and guilt. As we've said, the night that he denied Christ, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22:62 says, that's an appropriate thing for us to do when we fall from our pride, when we commit sin. As we've said, we need to spend some time thinking about that, thinking about the Word of the Lord and about our own guilt. It's healthy. It's not healthy to wallow in it, but it's healthy to think about it once in a while. And to realize when we sin, what it is that we've done in offense to our Lord. To look into His eyes, metaphorically, even as Peter did in the courtyard on that day, and to see Jesus and how we've hurt Him and how it is that our sins caused Him to go to the cross and caused Him to go through all of that humiliation, pain, embarrassment that He went through on the cross and leading up to it for us. Godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be regretted. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Don't just wallow in your worthlessness. Realize, yes, you've sinned. Yes, you're not all that. Yes, you're not perfect. But Christ died to lift you up. As far as Peter's concerned, we see him going out and weeping bitterly. And a scant 49 days later, on the day of Pentecost, he is a changed man. He's a forgiven man. He's a Spirit-filled man. He's determined to spread the news of the gospel of his Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, in the very context we mentioned a minute ago, Peter also says, be clothed with humility. And there again, I wonder if his mind goes back to Jesus girding himself with that towel and going around and washing their feet. But he tells us to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And later on in that same chapter, chapter 5 and verse 10 of 1 Peter, he says, may the God of all grace, think about what Peter realizes about the grace of God in his own life, how Jesus had lifted him from what he was, from the sinful, prideful, presumptuous, fearful, and doubting individual that Peter was. Lifted him from that to be saved by the grace of God. Peter writes, may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It is God who lifts us up. It is God who empowers us. It is His power that we must rely on. It is His grace and His mercy that saves us from ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the beautiful explanation of all of that by the Apostle Paul in that text, that God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when, if I might insert there, we were sinking in sin, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's reached down from heaven with His mighty hand. And He says to us, I've got you. Believe in me. The Lord, the psalmist promises in Psalm 145 and verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Love, the love of our Lord, lifted Peter, rescued him from himself. Love lifted me. And if you're a Christian, love lifted you. We're going to sing that song in just a moment, Love Lifted Me. Maybe you haven't experienced the love of Christ. We started with that. The love of God in your life and known how much He cares about you. How He wants to save you from yourself. From the drowning depths of sin and despair. From the fear of doubt. From the awful consequences of pride and presumption. He wants to save you from those things this morning. He loves you so much. He lifted Peter. He lifted me. He can lift you. Come to Him in faith. Confess His name. Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.